Hello, I'm Stephen Mansfield. Welcome to Derek Prince Legacy Radio.
Derek Prince Legacy Radio, a broadcast outreach of Derek Prince Ministries, bringing you the very best from the vast teaching archive of author and Bible teacher Derek Prince. Your guide to the Derek Prince legacy is New York Times best-selling author and speaker, Stephen Mansfield.
We're in a marvelous series with Derek Prince called God's Disguises. It's an unusual teaching for Derek. He's talking about the ways that God has revealed himself as a babe in a manger, as a carpenter, the different quote-unquote disguises that he has taken. Our keynote scripture is, "It's to the glory of God to conceal a matter. To search out a matter is the glory of kings." It's not so much that God likes to hide. It's more that God wants to reveal himself at a human level, and we have to understand the language, the symbols, the signals that he's sending. Now, if you missed yesterday's teaching, log onto our website at derekprince.org, and you can listen to this week's teachings as often as you like. But as we head into the Christmas season, we knew that this teaching would help you see God in a different way and help you love him all the more during this critical season. Let's listen as Derek teaches us.
Today, I'm going to speak about the most important and marvelous disguise in which God ever came upon the stage of human history, the disguise of the carpenter's son, known in history as Jesus of Nazareth. Now, God warned Israel in advance through prophecy that he was going to come to them in a strange way. In Isaiah 9:6, the prophet declares this, "For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace." There we have a child who's going to become some tremendous things. Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. Strange disguise for the Mighty God to come as a little child. The scripture is so accurate. It says two things about this child. He says that he'll be born as a child, but given as a son. Jesus did not become the Son of God through incarnation. Eternally, he was the Son of God. He was the Son who was given. But through incarnation, he became the little child. You see, his eternal nature is described elsewhere. For instance, in Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, "In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven." This tells us seven marvelous facts about the Son of God. First, he's heir of all. The entire creation and the entire universe is going to find its consummation and fulfillment in him. Secondly, through him, God made the universe. He is the creative source of all. Thirdly, he's the radiance of God's glory. He's the expression of that which we cannot see of the invisible God. Fourthly, he's the exact representation of God's being. He exactly represents to us in form that we can appreciate that which is the exact nature of the eternal, invisible God. Fifthly, he sustains all by his word. He's the upholding force in the entire universe. Sixthly, he provided purification for our sins through his death on the cross. And seventhly, having done that, he sat down at God's right hand. He took the place of all authority and glory in the universe. That's who Jesus really is. But in history, he came to us in that strange disguise, the little baby that grew up to be the carpenter's son. God warned Israel elsewhere that they were in danger of missing him. For instance, that well-known passage in Isaiah 53, which describes the man of sorrows, Jesus. This passage begins with a warning of unbelief. Who has believed our message? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? The arm of the Lord is none other than Jesus. And then it describes him in his human form. He grew up before him like a tender shoot, like a root out of dry ground. Israel was dry ground when Jesus came, in spiritual dearth and need. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. See, God doesn't want to be desired for outward appearance. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering. Like one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he took our infirmities and carried our sorrows, yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. Picture that mutilated, mangled, beaten form on the cross, dying there, gasping out his life in agony, pouring out his life blood. Wasn't that a strange disguise for Almighty God? The scripture goes on to say, we all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. That was the greatest and the strangest of all God's disguises. Let's look at four things that Jesus was not. He was not from the ruling priestly caste. He was not highly educated. He was not a political leader. He was not a military commander. All the things that the world would have looked for, that would have caused the world to admire him and respect him and receive him, he didn't have any of them. Why? Because God didn't want to be received on that basis. He wanted only to be received by those whose hearts were lowly and contrite, those who were longing for God for himself and not for what he had to offer. True, Jesus was from the kingly tribe, the only tribe from which a king could ever come to the Jewish people, the tribe of Judah. But its glory had long been eclipsed. And when he came, he was just a root out of a dry ground. That's how God came to humanity nearly 2,000 years ago. How few have penetrated that disguise. When God came to earth in the disguise of Jesus, the carpenter's son, who ended his life on a cross, there were two opposite reactions. One dismissed him with contempt as the carpenter's son. The other received him with worship as the Son of God. Those who received him penetrated the disguise and realized who he really was. And you see, we still have the same alternatives today. We can react in one way or the other, just as they could. Listen to these words in John chapter 1, speaking of Jesus. He came to his own, and those who were his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. What are you going to do about Jesus? Are you going to reject him, or are you going to receive him? Are you going to look beneath the disguise and see the eternal Son of God, worship him, and welcome him? I pray that you may do this.
What a shock it must have been to the Jews living at the time of Jesus that their Lord, their Messiah, their Savior, came as a beaten man, came as a man nailed to a cross, and not a political leader or a military commander. Maybe God is looking for that same kind of humility in us. More to come as Derek Prince Legacy Radio continues.
Christmas is a wonderful time to share with family, to give gifts, and to thank God for the blessings that have come through His Son, Jesus. In his heartwarming story, A Stormy Christmas in the Holy Land, Derek Prince shares his extraordinary first-hand account of the harrowing yet glorious days in December of 1947, a time in which he, his wife Lydia, and their 9 adopted daughters found themselves caught in a spiritual and literal crossfire during the days leading up to the birth of Israel as a nation. As Derek recounts, looking back over that stormy Christmas, I realized that it taught me the very real message of Christmas, stripped of all of its externals and non-essentials. That message is Emmanuel, God with us. We believe you'll find it very meaningful in the days to come. So we would like to send you a copy of A Stormy Christmas in the Holy Land, absolutely free. Call us toll-free, 800-448-3261. That's 800-448-3261. In Canada, call 888-737-0771. And don't forget that you still have plenty of time to support the outreach of Derek Prince Ministries with your special year-end tax-deductible gift. 800-448-3261. That's 800-448-3261. In Canada, call 888-737-0771. Or visit us securely online at derekprince.org.
Welcome back to Derek Prince Legacy Radio. I'm Stephen Mansfield. Delighted that you're joining us. We're in the second day of a series by Derek Prince called God's Disguises. Why does God reveal himself as a babe in a manger? Why does he reveal himself as a carpenter? Why does God use the language, so to speak, of symbols and taking on different disguises, as Derek calls it? Well, let's listen to Derek and find out.
The disguise that God has used many times in history and still continues to use today. The disguise is God's messengers. It's a principle in Scripture that's demonstrated many, many times and emphasized too in scriptural teaching that God identifies himself with those whom he sends as his representatives. This means that the way we respond to God's messengers is counted by God as our response to God himself. We cannot reject God's messengers and claim to receive God. This is the thing that I'm afraid some people simply haven't grasped. Let's look at what Jesus says in some passages in the New Testament. In John 13, verse 20, he says to his disciples, "I tell you the truth, whoever accepts anyone I send accepts me, and whoever accepts me accepts the one who sent me." You see, the principle goes all the way down from God the Father. God the Father sent Jesus, the carpenter's son. Those who received Jesus received God the Father. Those who rejected Jesus rejected God the Father. But the principle doesn't end there. Jesus, in turn, chose certain men, rather unlikely men. They weren't theologians, they weren't priests, they weren't highly educated. They were people like fishermen and tax collectors and people like that, people whom the world wouldn't have esteemed very highly. And Jesus made them his disciples and sent them as his representatives. And he said, "The way people treat you is the way people treat me. If they receive you, they receive me. But if they reject you, though they may not see it, they're rejecting me. And if they reject me, they're also rejecting my Father." That's very emphatic, that verse. I want to read it again. "I tell you the truth, whoever accepts anyone I send accepts me." And of course, the converse is true. Whoever rejects anyone I sent rejects me. Jesus stated this more fully when he sent his first disciples out in Matthew chapter 10. He said in verse 11 and following, "Whatever town or village you enter, search for some worthy person there and stay at his house until you leave. As you then enter the home, give it your greeting. If the home is deserving, let your peace rest on it. If it is not, let your peace return to you." See, that's a remarkable fact, that the messengers of Jesus have the authority and the ability to transmit his peace to those who receive them. But they can withhold his peace from those who do not receive them in a worthy way. Then he goes on, "If anyone will not welcome you or listen to your words, shake the dust off your feet when you leave that home or town." That was a sign of total disowning something. To shake the dust off your feet was to say, "I accept no responsibility for you." Then he goes on with a very remarkable statement. "I tell you the truth, it will be more bearable for Sodom and Gomorrah on the day of judgment than for that town." That's amazing, isn't it? Sodom and Gomorrah were cities that were guilty of a sin that God judged and condemned utterly. God judged them with a remarkable, dramatic overthrow, setting them forth as an example to all who should in future times indulge in that sin. That was something terrible. But Jesus says it'll be worse for people who reject his messengers than it was for Sodom and Gomorrah. I hope I can show you how serious it is that you do not reject the messengers whom Jesus sends. Then he goes on to say, I'm sending you out like sheep among wolves. Therefore be as shrewd as snakes and as innocent as doves. See, there's nothing very impressive about a sheep, is it? Jesus could have used a lot of other figures. He could have said, I'm sending you out like lions, or like leopards, or like horses, all creatures with some kind of impressive features. I don't think a sheep has ever impressed anybody. I don't think a sheep has ever terrified anybody. He said, that's how I'm going to send you. You'll be in the midst of wolves, but you'll be like sheep. See, Jesus does not want to impress us with power or majesty in order to be received. He wants us to be received for what he is himself. And then he goes on to say at the end of that 10th chapter of Matthew, he who receives you receives me, and he who receives me receives the one who sent me. The same principle again. If they receive you, they're receiving me. If they receive me, they're receiving the Father who sent me. But if they reject you, they're rejecting me. If they're rejecting me, they're also rejecting the Father. Then he wraps it up in a kind of principle. Anyone who receives a prophet, because he is a prophet, will receive a prophet's reward. And anyone who receives a righteous man, because he is a righteous man, will receive a righteous man's reward. If you look in the Bible, God's prophets were some pretty strange people sometimes. They wore strange clothes, they did strange things, they turned up at unexpected moments, they made most unwelcome statements, and sometimes they just walked off the stage after that. You probably couldn't find a less conventional character anywhere in literature than the prophet Elijah. But Jesus says it pays to discern the prophet beneath that unconventional or even unacceptable exterior. Because if you identify the prophet and receive him, you'll receive the same reward as the prophet. And if you identify a righteous man and receive him, you'll receive the same reward as that righteous man. Let me sum that up. To reject the messengers of Jesus was a worse sin than that of Sodom. I've been saying that one of the disguises God uses is his messengers. God comes to us in the form of his messengers. The ones whom he sends to represent him, he identifies himself with them. And the way we receive them or reject them is counted as the way we receive or reject God himself.
You know, the Bible teaches that one of the callings on God's people is to recognize the time of God's coming, to recognize his disguises, and to welcome him and to receive him and to receive a prophet, so to speak, in the name of a prophet, to understand that God is revealing himself to his people. This brings a blessing. This is the art of walking in relationship with God. There's more to come as Derek Prince, Legacy Radio, continues.
Christmas is a wonderful time to share with family, to give gifts, and to thank God for the blessings that have come through his Son, Jesus. In his heartwarming story, A Stormy Christmas in the Holy Land, Derek Prince shares his extraordinary first-hand account of the harrowing yet glorious days in December of 1947, a time in which he, his wife Lydia, and their 9 adopted daughters found themselves caught in a spiritual and literal crossfire during the days leading up to the birth of Israel as a nation. As Derek recounts, looking back over that stormy Christmas, I realized that it taught me the very real message of Christmas. Stripped of all of its externals and non-essentials, that message is Emmanuel, God with us. We believe you'll find it very meaningful in the days to come. So we would like to send you a copy of A Stormy Christmas in the Holy Land, absolutely free. Call us toll-free, 800-448-3261. That's 800-448-3261. In Canada, call 888-737-0771. And don't forget that you still have plenty of time to support the outreach of Derek Prince Ministries with your special year-end tax-deductible gift. 800-448-3261. That's 800-448-3261. In Canada, call 888-737-0771. Or visit us securely online at derekprince.org.
Welcome back to Derek Prince Legacy Radio. I'm Stephen Mansfield, delighted that you're with us today. We're learning from Derek Prince about how God disguises himself in order to reveal himself. And we're about to learn about two very different revelations of God and two very different responses on the part of human beings. Let's listen.
Now I want to take two examples, rather interesting ones. The first is from the Old Testament. It's the example of the judge Barak. In the time of Barak, Israel had been invaded and was being oppressed by an alien army, more numerous, more powerful, much better equipped and armed than Israel. And God called on apparently a young man named Barak, who was apparently not a very well-known figure, to lead Israel to victory against this invading army. Barak was a rather retiring kind of young man, and he didn't feel qualified, so he went to the prophetess of that day, whose name was Deborah, and he asked her to go with him. So we see that, really, Barak wasn't a very impressive figure. Nevertheless, he was courageous and obedient. He led Israel's army to victory, and the alien army was defeated and driven out. After that, Deborah the prophetess sung a song about the victory, celebrating it. She said various things about various tribes in Israel. Some had come to help Barak, some had refused. And she spoke in particular about one village that's not mentioned again anywhere in the scripture called Meroz. And in her song, this is what she said about Meroz. "Curse Meroz," said the angel of the Lord. "Curse its people bitterly, because they did not come to help the Lord, to help the Lord against the mighty." Can you see that? They thought they didn't come to help Barak. They dismissed him. Perhaps they ridiculed him. But God didn't count what they'd done as done toward Barak, but as done toward himself. And a curse came upon that village because they hadn't come to help Barak, and failing to help Barak, they'd failed to help the Lord himself. The second example is John the Baptist. John the Baptist was the forerunner sent before Jesus to prepare his way, the representative. But Herod the Tetrarch didn't like John because he questioned his morality. He had him imprisoned, and then one night when a dancing girl came and pleased him, probably with a semi-nude dance, he vowed that he'd give her anything she asked for, and to get revenge on John the Baptist, because she was the daughter of the woman that Herod wanted to marry, this girl asked for the head of John the Baptist, and in order to keep his oath, Herod had him executed and his head brought on a plate right then and there. Later on, just after he'd been arrested, Jesus was brought before Herod to be tried. And this is what it says here, and I want you to listen. "When Herod saw Jesus, he was greatly pleased, because for a long time he had been wanting to see him. From what he had heard about him, he hoped to see him perform some miracle. He plied him with many questions, but Jesus gave him no answer." Can you see that? He had rejected John the Baptist, and he couldn't get any answer from Jesus. The principle is, if you reject God's servants and messengers, you can't expect to hear from God some other way.
Isn't it one of the most fascinating teachings of Scripture that God constantly allies himself with the lowly and the hurting, constantly identifies himself with the prisoner, with the beggar by the side of the road, with the downtrodden? Clearly God is attempting to tell us something, that there's power, that there's life, that there's something that draws him and wins his heart about the lowly, about those who see themselves as small in their own eyes. Let's walk in that same grace so that we don't miss God's coming into our lives. Listen, that's all the time we have for today. Be sure and log on to the website at derekprince.org so you can listen to these teachings over and over again. For everyone at Derek Prince Ministries, I'm Stephen Mansfield. Join us again tomorrow as the legacy continues.
To request your copy of Derek's heartwarming story, A Stormy Christmas in the Holy Land, call us toll-free, 800-448-3261. That's 800-448-3261. In Canada, call 888-737-0771 and take this opportunity to show your support of Derek Prince Ministries with your special year-end tax-deductible gift. 800-448-3261. That's 800-448-3261. In Canada, call 888-737-0771 or request your free copy of A Stormy Christmas in the Holy Land securely online at derekprince.org. Derek Prince Legacy Radio is produced by Derek Prince Ministries in association with Audio Aviators. Find out more about Derek Prince online at derekprince.org.